Good to be with you. Good to be with you. As Paul said, I'm Jack Elwood, married to Claudia Elwood. We drive 30 minutes to get down here each Sunday morning from Newport Richey. So we've got quite a drive. Sometimes it takes 40 minutes. Sunday mornings it takes 30. Yeah, we can make it. I enjoy being a part of this congregation in both services. I'm glad we don't have three. I remember the day when we had an 8 o'clock. Woo! Oh my gosh. Okay, our scripture reading today, the first reading will be from the book of Revelation, the 7th chapter, beginning with the 9th verse and proceeding to the end of the chapter. This is when the 7 seals are being broken, one at a time, and they've just gone through 6 seals, and with each seal a new calamity is happening. And as we approach that last and 7th seal, these words come to us. And after this, I, John, looked, and there was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, robed in white, with palm branches in their hands. They cried out in a loud voice, saying, "Salvation belongs to our God, who is seated on the throne, and to the Lamb." And all the angels stood around the throne and around the elders and the 4 living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worshiped God, singing, "Amen, blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these robed in white? And where have they come from?" And I said to him, "Sir, you are the one who knows." And then he said to me, "These are they who have come out of the great ordeal. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason, they are before the throne of God and worship him day and night within his temple. And the one who is seated on the throne will shelter them. They will hunger no more and thirst no more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of the water of life. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And our gospel reading is found in the gospel according to John, the 10th chapter. I believe it begins with the 14th verse and goes through 16. Let us listen again to God's word for us. "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Thus ends our scripture reading for this, the Lord's day. May God add his blessings to the reading and the hearing of his holy word. Well, I am happy to be here with you this bright and sunshiny morning. I told Chris I thought it would probably rain the day I guest preached for him, and you all would have been staying home, but it's a beautiful day, and here you are. I must admit being a little nervous coming. I know I've been a minister for 40 years. in Missouri and Virginia and most of them here in Florida. But still, there's something about standing in the pulpit that can make you a little anxious about how it's going to turn out. I mean, what happens if the guitar strap slips in the middle of your sermon? Oh my. You think of all the things that could go wrong, you'd never get up here. But I know you are a loving and appreciative congregation, right? Right, there we go. So where should I begin? Tell you my life story? Well, you get a few pieces of that in the minutes ahead. A funny story? What do you call a minister who rehearses his sermon over and over again? A fellow who practices what he preaches. Well, maybe I better just begin with the scriptures and let the words speak to us anew. That word from the Gospel of John, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold." I've always wondered, when Jesus was talking to his 12 disciples, who was he talking about? Who did he have in mind? Jesus came for the people of Israel to bring good news to them. The kingdom of God is at hand. Who else does he have in mind? During my seminary training at Union Seminary in Richmond, Virginia, we spent an intern year in a small town in southwest Virginia. I was the assistant to the minister there and basically did all the things the head minister did not want to do, or helped him out learning the trade, if you will. So 2 Sundays a month, I got to drive uphill into the mountains to a small country chapel, Palestine Chapel. It was a small church. It was a friendly church. They had babies and teenagers. They had young families and grannies. And on a good Sunday morning, they'd have less than we have here today. They'd have about 25, 30 people at worship, with a choir of 4 or 5 singing around an off-tune piano. No easy thing to do. Employment was in lumber and mining up in the hills of Western Virginia. And they had a hot sulfur spring that was supposed to cure arthritis and all the ailments. But all it ever did to me was clear my sinuses with the sulfur. They wanted to grow, but they couldn't even afford a part-time minister, so they depended on the generosity of the church, the sister church down at downtown First Church. And each year they would get another young minister still going through seminary to come and lead them 2 Sundays a month. And each year they'd say goodbye to that minister and a new one would come in. It was a good experience for this then young minister, hopefully for the saints at Palestine as well. They were an example of the church in the wildwood. You know that song, "There's a church in the valley by the wildwood, no lovelier place in the dale. No spot is so dear to my childhood as the little brown church in the vale." Yeah, there was a lot of love inside that little chapel on the paved road hidden in the hills of Western Virginia. But can you imagine the one impediment for that little chapel to grow? It wasn't for lack of effort. They were all related to one another. They were all members of the Lewis clan. It was an ingrown community. They loved each other all right, but they had a hard time loving outsiders. They were naturally suspicious of strangers. If you were born there, you had a chance of being accepted, but everyone else was suspect. For Little Palestine Chapel, the present looked just like the past and not much different than the future. Their best days really were behind them. John of Patmos had a vision in the Revelation to John. He was imprisoned on an isolated island for preaching the gospel in defiance of Imperial Rome. And John was given a vision of a great multitude of saints that no one could number, from every nation, from every tribe and peoples and language, all of them kneeling before the Lamb upon the throne, all worshiping before the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is God's vision of the church of the future, where Jews and Gentiles, Greeks and Romans and Judeans all worship together. The evangelist would say, "We are not that church yet, but we're heading that way." A persecuted church could hear this vision of hope and would trust that God could help them through any troubled times. Once we know our final destination, we can overcome the obstacles and distractions of day-to-day living. Those visions of heaven in Revelation depict a time when God's people are all gathered in worship, a great multitude no one can number. As many as the stars in the sky, God said to Abram. It's an amazingly diverse multitude, and all of them singing the same song. Where did this communion of saints come from? Who are these other sheep? Other than the 12 disciples? Other than the 5,000 in Galilee who were miraculously fed that we heard about last week? Other than the children of Israel that Jesus came to seek and to save? Greeks, Romans? Anyone not in the house of Israel were suspect to the Jews of that day. For centuries, scholars have speculated about who Jesus had in mind there. Whatever their conclusions, it's important to note that this verse gives no indication that Jesus' other sheep were restricted to a particular region or religious belief. One of those outstanding traits of Jesus' ministry was that he accepted other people where they were. He never demonized them or turned his back on people who were in need. Not the Roman centurion who asked him to heal his child. Not the unaccompanied woman at the well, a serious taboo in that time and place. He told her everything she'd ever done. He was known to welcome tax collectors who were roundly hated as collaborators, traitors. Virtually all of Jesus' teachings were about serving God by loving and serving our neighbors. Other sheep who do not belong to this fold could well mean anyone who were open to the invitation of his message, who would strive to live loving and just lives, no matter their origin, no matter their religion. Martin Luther King would put it this way: I think Jesus was saying with this verse that I have people dedicated and following my ways who may not be attached to the institutions surrounding my name. I have other sheep who are not of this fold. My influence is not limited to the organized institutional church, Perhaps we too should be open to people of different faiths, nationalities, as fellow children of God who have something to share. Today, we share our shoes and socks with immigrants and farm workers of uncertain documentation. And yet we too have things to learn from them, just as they have things to learn from us. Have you ever sat in a doctor's office waiting for your turn to get behind the closed door to see the doctor? And you've looked around at the other people who are sitting there waiting with you. I wonder what kind of illness they have. I wonder what kind of person is sitting on the other side. I can see the outward person, the clothes they wear, the fashions they have. But until they open up and speak, I don't know who they are. I don't know if they're Southern or Northern or Eastern or Western. I don't know if they're a Republican or a Democrat. But then you ask yourself, did Jesus Christ die for this person too? Yes, he did. If so, how differently should I regard and treat them? One thing we know for sure about Jesus is that he saves people that nobody thought could be saved. He was always seeking to turn strangers into friends, forever assembling a greater multitude. Think of the parables he told. A farmer goes out to sow seed, and what does he do? Well, most farmers would carefully prepare the ground and remove the rocks and the weeds and sow the seed carefully, 6 inches apart and just so deep. But the farmer in Jesus' parables begins slinging seeds onto the path, onto the rocky and brambly soil, finally landing on a few feet of good soil. What a waste! But it's not a waste if that seed of the good news lands in your heart and it takes sprout and grows from a tiny seed to a large mustard seed. Then it's worth it. Which one of you, if you lost one sheep, will leave the 99 to fend for themselves and go beat the bushes until you found that one lost sheep? How many of you would search until you found it and then put the sheep on your shoulders and like a lost child and say to your friends, come party with me? How many of you would do that? And which of you journeying down the Jericho road and seeing a perfect stranger lying by the ditch, half dead, bleeding, which of you would risk your life and put the injured, bleeding man into the back seat of your newly cleaned car, take him to the hospital, and leave the credit card with the attending nurse? I mean, which of you would do that? Well, the answer is none of us. But it's not about us. None of us would behave in such a reckless, extravagant way. But these are not stories about us. These are stories about the extravagant love of God. Jesus is telling us that the grace and abundance, that is God's nature. Generosity and forgiveness, blessing and honor and glory and power. God's mercy is available for all, everyone. No one is beyond his bounds. He died for all, not just the few. The grace of God is extended not only to church members and regular attenders. He loves Christmas and Easter attenders. He even loves those who don't feel worthy enough or well-dressed enough to darken a church door. Earlier this year, my wife and I had a chance to visit Hawaii, and we didn't make it to Maui and Lahaina, I'm sorry to say, but we did visit several of the major islands. And on Easter Sunday, we were in Kauai, one of the northernmost islands, the Garden Isle, they call it, on Easter morning, and we worshiped there in one of the few churches that we saw. The pews were filled. The side doors were wide open so that breeze could blow through it, and it also provided room for the overflow crowds of folks like us. And the priest was a local Hawaiian, had a long white robe, and was barefoot. In church. Have you ever seen someone barefoot in church? First time for me. And some of the liturgy was not in English. It was in native Hawaiian, which was quite inconvenient to us mainlanders. But imagine, the good news of Jesus was being presented in their native tongues. And the mainlanders and the native Hawaiians were able to sing in both languages. Quite a memorable day. Another tiny church resides in a former forlorn corner of the Roman Empire. It's a tiny fringe group that's holding on by their fingernails. They had managed to establish a few struggling congregations here and there in out-of-the-way places. Once they were called the light of the world, but now their light seems fragile and dim. They're hardly a threat to the brilliance of the Roman Empire. Yet they have a vision of how the story will end. They are compelled to proclaim this salvation to the ends of the earth, to enlist and invite disciples from every nation. Everyone. Today's reading from Revelation to John is a vision of heaven, of that future time when God gets what God wants. The vision contains a great multitude that no one can number, all before the throne of the Lamb. And there's plenty of room for the many different kinds of people from so many different places. Almost like this gathering here this morning. Taken, reminding us of heaven, so many people from different places. Locals, newcomers, retirees from different states, Canadians, snowbirds. And yet, there is still room, plenty of room for more. We do have that choice to be that precious little Palestine chapel, that little brown church in the vale, nestled in the mountains, still singing the same songs of their grandparents, still hanging on barely as long as the children don't move away and go off to college, take jobs and go elsewhere? Or can we claim John's vision as our own? Can we look out at the gathered congregation and exclaim, how wide and wonderful is the love of God in Jesus Christ? I believe in the communion of saints. I believe in the holy, universal Catholic Church. Let us pray. We thank you, living, eternal God, for being present with us, for calling us by name, loving us with an unconditional love, and setting us in the midst of this communion of saints. In your precious name we pray. Amen.